you have your Bibles, you can keep them open there to Exodus 20, although you probably know it all off by heart, so there's not a whole lot to point to necessarily. But before we come to this fifth commandment, let me pray. Lord God, we have come here today in faith because we know that it is your word that is life-giving. It is your word that we need. Your word that guides us and teaches us and points us to all that is required for life and godliness. Lord, we also come here in faith because we know that of our own power, of our own understanding and mental exercise, we cannot understand your word, and we certainly cannot love it or apply it to our lives. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, bless us. Us, exhort us, encourage us. Most of all, we pray that you bring us to repentance, to a firmer trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. My parents had some cracks start to show in their walls recently. Perhaps you've seen houses like it, but the paintwork started to crack and break away, and then after that the gyprock started to split and show some gaps as well. Houses form cracks like this because the foundations are a problem. The foundations are moving and shifting, and so the walls move and the paint cracks. But you can't see the foundation. All you can see is the walls cracking. And if you weren't aware of this, you might try and patch the walls, you might try and paint over it again, or fill up the holes in the gyprock, but you would just find that time and again, the paint starts cracking and the gyprock starts pulling away. In order to fix the cracks of my parents' house, they had to dig under the house, pull up the floorboards, and get under there, dig around the foundations, and underpin it, put concrete down around them, and strengthen the foundations, fix it, right at the bottom. Once this was done, they could then fix the walls. You know, these days we are watching the walls crack in our society. The paint is flaking and falling off. There are plenty of gaps all through the gyprock of our culture. The paint that sat so nicely on our culture for centuries has been flaking off for some time, but now it seems like whole chunks are falling off the wall. And we can easily be tempted to think that we need to patch the walls. And perhaps that has some use for a time. We do this sort of thing, trying to patch walls, through advocating for biblical values in society, by arguing against hatred and lies and murder and lust, rebellion and greed. And these are all, in some respects, good things to do. But I think the Ten Commandments teach us that these things are not the foundation of our society, and although they may have some superficial effect for some time, they're certainly glorifying to God. Standing up for His truth is glorifying to Him, but it will not fix our culture. It will not fix your life. It will not fix the lives of those around you. The foundations need fixing, and so far in the Ten Commandments, we've dealt with the first four commandments, and I would argue that these are the foundation. God has instructed us who we are to worship. We are to have no other gods before Him, the one true God. He's instructed us on how to worship Him, not through idols, not through graven images, not through made-up ideas of Him in our heads, but we are to worship Him as He truly is and as He's truly revealed Himself to be. And we are to worship Him not with empty words, not with vanity of commitment to Him, but with sincerity of heart. And committing our whole times to Him, most especially delighting in Him regularly. And we are about to head now into what's called the second table of the Lord. There's actually a debate over where exactly this line is drawn, but it's somewhere around here. It's either the fifth or the sixth forms the start of the second table. But there's a whole bunch of laws at the end of the Ten Commandments that deal with how we should interact with each other. But the order here is critical. And that's the first point I just want to make, is that we must get our worship right before we can hope to see lives, cultures, families, churches, societies that live in harmony and peace with one another. Worship always comes first. Worship is the foundation of a good life, of a godly life, of a godly family, a godly church, and a godly culture. So go back and think through these first four commandments. And whenever you see, over the next few weeks, whenever you see aspects of his commandments that highlight to you just how far we've fallen, go back. Go back to those first four and focus there. And when you focus there and seek by the power of Christ, through the work of his Holy Spirit and through his word, to order your life around the true worship of him, you will find that the next six commandments flow more naturally out of you and can be established in our lives and cultures in a much more stable way. Now, these fourth and fifth commandments, we dealt with fourth last week and the fifth this time, Steve mentioned it, these are the only two commandments that are positive. Everything else is do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. Here we have remember the Sabbath day, it's a positive command, and honor your father and your mother. And Peter Leinhardt suggests, and I think he's right, that these two commands capture the heart and joy of the good life before God and with others. If the Sabbath, as Steve argued last week, is a day of freedom from the toils of life, a day where we come and are invited to come and meet with and delight in the Lord, who desires fellowship with his people, then the fifth commandment is the way to live in harmony and peace in a community. And this is the core point that I want you to go away with regarding the fifth commandment. At the heart of the fifth commandment is a structured, respectful society. It's a command that teaches us how to engage with this world that God's created in a way that respects the structures and the order that God has built in. The rest of the commandments are really safeguards to protect this ordered community and to teach us more about how we respect one another. So today, let's focus in on this fifth commandment. And just so you know where we're going, we're going to spend most of our time focusing on this word honor and looking at what does it mean to honor our father and our mother. And I'll be applying that specifically to our family units. We're all children, we all have parents, and so as we look at what it means to honor, I want to apply it in that category. Then, very briefly, I want to expand your view of what it means to honor father and mother. Does it mean more than just our family? And I want to argue that does. So that's where we go. And there's one, two, three, four. Four ways I want to focus in on what it means to honor your parents. And the first way I want to show you that we should honor our father and mother is by submitting to their leadership. People are honored when they are looked to as leaders and when their commands are obeyed. I'm getting all of these ideas straight out of the Bible. 2 Samuel 23, for instance, we read of one of David's best warriors, Abishai, the brother of Joab. He was honored and therefore people submitted to his leadership. The two ideas go hand in hand. You see it again in Numbers 22, for instance, and these are just a few examples. Balak, when he wants Balaam to come and curse the Israelites, he says to him, come and do it for me, because if you do, I will honor you. How? Well, I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'll obey all that you say, is what he says. It becomes very clear when you look at how the Bible commands us to honor God. Isaiah 58:13 says, honor God not by doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. The implication is you honor God by doing his ways, by obeying him, by speaking his words. The point is we honor our father and mother by submitting to their rule. children, speaking to you specifically, I'm going to add to you because some children
visiting with us as well.
This means obedience to your parents' commands. That's what God calls us to do. This is what the fifth commandment requires. This is what Paul explicitly says it in the book of Ephesians. He says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And then he says this comes straight out of the fifth commandment, because you are to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Well, it means that when your children tell you, when your parents tell you to go to bed, you do it. You go to bed. But God is not actually interested in just surface level obedience, kids. God wants us to obey, as we learned this morning if you were here. He wants us to obey with all of our person. Our hearts, and our hands, and our mouths, and our emotions. God wants it all. Real godly obedience looks like straight away, all the way, with a happy heart. Children, how often do you obey your parents in that way? That's what God calls you to in this commandment. It's a very high calling. It's very hard. You'll find out later on, we adults find it hard too. I know that when I was a child, I couldn't keep this command. Because what it means is that if your parents tell you to do something and you say, okay, then you're not obeying. Not in God's eyes. You might do what they say, but you're not doing it with a happy heart. He wants all of you, remember? And I want you to keep listening, because I hope you've realized by now that we are all children guilty. We do not keep this commandment of God like we should. But keep listening, because at the end I want to tell you what God has for you to do with that guilt. But for now, I want you to know that God's given you your parents, and he's told you that he wants you to obey them. And that's a really good thing. You might not think it's a good thing all the time, but it's a good thing. Because God knows what is good for you. And learning to obey someone and submit to their leadership is actually a really, really good thing. In fact, God says that learning to submit to and obey someone else, specifically the parents that he gave you, is the way to have a long and happy life. And the reason is that when you graduate from being a child, you learn and find out that you have to submit to and obey all sorts of other people in the world. And ultimately, you have to submit to and obey God himself. That's what I tell my kids. And so kids, you're listening here, you should learn this as well, that the reason God wants you to learn to submit to and obey and hear your parents' instructions, understand them and do them, is so that one day you can hear what God says to you. And you can submit to it and do it, not grumpily, but all the way, straight away, with a happy heart, with all of you. That is the good life. But honor does not stop at leadership and obedience, or submitting to your parents' leadership and obeying them. It also includes how we use our words. The psalmist joins praise with glorifying God, and that word glorify is the same word as the word honor. He joins these two ideas in Psalm 22 and Psalm 50. Again, just a couple of examples. Psalm 22:23 says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. How do you glorify God? You do it by praising him in that passage. Psalm 50, verse 23 is even more clear, whoever offers me praise glorifies me. So honoring our parents includes praising them, speaking good things about them. That's what the word praise means. However, again, it's quite possible to honor someone with your lips, to speak good things about them, but not actually honor them in your heart. In fact, God points this out very clearly in Isaiah 29, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips. He's saying, you
can honor someone with your lips, but they've removed their hearts far from them. They don't praise God from their hearts. Now, children, I'll give you a little break, because the command to honor your parents doesn't go away as you get older, and so we need to talk to some adults as well. Can you do that? But it does change. Once you leave home, you are not required to obey your parents like you were when you lived at home. You have become a new family. But you are still required to honor them. The command itself doesn't say obey your parents. It says honor your parents. Part of that means that we should speak well of our parents. And this becomes particularly difficult when we become teenagers. Teenagers, we're some teenagers here, good. And when we go into early adulthood as well. Because when we become teenagers and start to think about how we would do life, and into our early adulthood, you know, early 20s, we start to see just how terrible our parents are. Don't we? And as we start to think about how we would do it, we realize that we would do it entirely differently to how they do it. And so it's very easy to start to disrespect them, to speak badly of them. Oh, my parents are so terrible, they do this and they do that. I wouldn't do it that way. That's totally wrong. They should do it this way instead. But the fifth commandment says no. You are to honor your parents, even when you see their faults. And you're probably right. You probably do it wrong, and you probably would do it better. And that's a good thing, again. Because it's very likely that you wouldn't be able to see half the faults you do see unless they taught you something. You shouldn't forget. I hope that my children see all my faults and want to do things way better than I do. Because that will mean that they've grown to be more mature than me. But remember, children, if you're starting to see some of these things, you're standing on your parents' shoulders. That's why you can see further. And so you should honor them. Even with your lips, you should be thinking and wondering and trying to work out what are the great things that God has gifted my parents that I've benefited from. How can I speak well of them? We shouldn't be bad-mouthing them behind their backs. So to honor means to praise. But honor also means to hold in high esteem or to respect. For instance, God speaks of how he honors Israel in this way in Isaiah 43. He says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you were precious in my sight, you have held them as precious, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and prepare for your life. God also, as we read in Malachi, complains about this very issue in the Israelites. They did not honor him. Why? Well, because they didn't reverence him. They didn't respect him. Instead, they despised him. That's the opposite. We're to respect our parents. We aren't to despise them. Malachi 1 verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Where is my respect? And he says this to the priests who despise his name. This points yet again to the heart aspect of this command. To think highly of someone is something that you do inside of yourself. Respect, reverence, honor in this vein happens in your thoughts and in your heart. In fact, in Isaiah 43, the honor God has for his people that causes them to be lovely in his sight bubbles over into a love for them. The fifth commandment requires that we look at our parents and think the world of them. This might seem difficult because you have parents like me. I mean that in both senses of the word. If you have parents like my parents, or if you have parents like I'm a parent, you'd realize they're sinners. They're fallen people. They're weak. They have faults. But this is God's good design, even in a fallen world. God would have us look for all the good things that He's placed in our parents. Perhaps it's their provision for us. Perhaps it's the education they gave us. Perhaps it's the example they set in work. Perhaps it's the way they showered love upon us. For some of us, this will be harder than others. But I believe that God has placed His image in every human, and that His common grace means that there is good that God works, even through the most sinful father and mother. And God gives us children the task of going and finding them. And in the case that our father and mother are more sinful than most, the example of Scripture is that a godly child honors his parents by actually covering his parents' shame. Not exposing them and flaunting their shame before others. I'm thinking here of Noah. After he got out of the ark, he got drunk on the wine that he made, and he was naked in his tent. And if you remember the story, one of his children went into the tent and saw him, that was Ham, and he runs back outside and he tells all his brothers, "Hey, come and check this out, Dad's naked, it's crazy. Look at how crazy he is." But his two brothers, they knew better. They knew what it was to honor their father. And so they went into the tent backwards with a garment across their shoulders so they wouldn't see the shame of their father's sin. And they laid the blanket over him and put him to bed. This was actually a respectful way to honor their father, even in the shame of his sin. So how do you think of your parents? Do you hold them in high regard? Can you think of the positives that God has worked in and through your parents? And what do you do with their sin and weakness? Do you cover their shame or do you revel in it? And the last way that I want to point out that we are to honor our parents is through physical provision. Proverbs tells us that this is how we can honor God, and so it's clear that provision is a way to show honor to our parents as well. In Proverbs 3 verse 9, he says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase." In our culture, we don't consider this very often. In fact, we are usually looking for our parents to give us an inheritance rather than thinking about what we can give to our parents. But the scriptures are very clear that this is a child's duty to provide physically for our parents as they age. Paul commands this very thing in 1 Timothy 5, where he writes in verse 3 and 4, "Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren," and notice here how he's applying this command back up the tree, not just to your immediate parents, but to your grandparents as well. "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." Now, in our day of superannuation and nursing homes, we easily neglect this aspect of honoring our parents. It's all too easy when our parents get old to sell their house and use their money to put them away in a home somewhere where we don't have to do anything for them and we aren't bothered by them. Now, I'm not saying that nursing homes are always wrong, but I do wonder if we would do well to consider having our parents come to our home sometimes when they get old, so that we can show piety towards them and repay them, as Paul says. I don't think the fact that this would inconvenience our lives is a good enough reason to wipe it out as an option. To be inconvenienced demonstrates that you honor your parents. But even if our parents do need more support and care than we can give them and a nursing home is required or the circumstances deal it out that way where it makes sense to do that sort of option, I think the fifth commandment requires that we go out of our way to care for our parents while they're there as well. They're not going to get all the emotional support. They're not going to get all the spiritual support that they need. We can physically provide for our parents as they age as well. So that is a bit of an explanation of what it means to honor our parents. And The Bible is full of the cases of what it means to honor. I just have picked a few. And we could have expanded, I've tried to apply it to all the different ages of us, but we could expand all of those into different areas. So please do take the time to consider and think about what it means to honor your parents. And I pray that we're all deeply challenged by the high calling of this commandment. But I'd like to expand your view even further, because I think this commandment applies not just to your immediate parent-child relationships, but to far more than that. And I think this for a few reasons. I think it's because the Bible speaks this way, but also because God has built society to be full of ordered relationships, structured, respectful, honor, submission relationships. The parent-child relationship is the first one that any of us experience. We're all born into a family, and we have to learn obedience and respect and submission and honor in that relationship. And so that's why God commands us in that direction. It's the first one. And it's absolutely vital that we learn to honor our parents in that relationship, because, like I said before, kids, if you learn to submit to your parents, you'll be able to learn to submit to others as well. And if you do not learn obedience and respect and submission to your parents in your family, you will be not only a useless member of society, but a destructive member of society. So much so that in the very next chapter of Exodus, God places not just one, but two death penalties on those who disrespect and disobey their parents. You can look it up in Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17. Actually, I'll read it to you. It's very short. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And in verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Why would God put such a high stakes ruling on this particular command? Well, it's because if you do not learn to submit and respect to the authority structures that God has built into society, you will destroy society itself. And we should know. We should know how destructive this disobedience to this command is, because our schools are full of children who do not honor their parents, and the teachers are finding that they are completely unteachable. They cannot function as a part of an ordered society. They are worse than useless, because they don't just sit over in a corner and do nothing. They disrupt everyone. And so the fifth commandment starts in the home, but it flows out into society and applies in our employment, in our submission to civil governments, in our obedience to teachers, in our respect for our bosses, in a wife's submission to her husband, in our submission to church and the church leadership, in our honoring of the elderly, I would even argue it extends that far, and in our respect for our cultural forefathers, both in a societal level and at a church level. The fifth commandment is extremely broad and directs us to show respect, honor, and submission to God-given hierarchies in society. Unfortunately, I don't have time to show you in a detailed way how the Bible shows this to be the case, but I will point you in two directions if you're interested. Firstly, if you look through the scriptures at how the term father is used, you will find that it is used to refer to almost every single one of the relationships that I just listed. Secondly, Paul and Peter often group submission and respect commands, like the husband-wife relationship, the master-slave relationship, and the government-citizen relationship, particularly in Ephesians 5 to 6, Colossians 3 to 4, and 1 Peter 2 to 3, with the command for children to obey their parents, up to guardian amongst them all. It's almost like these commands might work off the same principle. And that principle, I would argue, is the fifth commandment. And ultimately, the command to submit to earthly authorities only makes sense when you understand that these earthly authorities are placed there are built in, baked in to our human way of existing by God himself. He is the one that places you in your family. You don't choose that. He is the one providentially who brings you into your marriage. He is the one who providentially places you in your workplace. He is the one who places you in your country and in your church. So honoring the authorities over us is honoring the authority who is over all, God himself. The fifth commandment requires us to obey, praise, respect, and give of our physical things, not just to these various authorities, but to God himself as our heavenly Father. And the beautiful community that is pictured in the fifth commandment, if you imagine a society that genuinely honored and respected the submission at the hierarchies and structures of society, it would be an amazing thing. That beautiful community is something that flows out of the very nature of God. We believe in a triune God, a God who is three and one, one God in three persons. This is precisely why we can begin to think of ourselves as both individuals with our own rights and responsibilities and decisions to make, as well as members of groups of people, societies or communities, social structures. We echo in our very lives the one and the three God. The triune God lives in perfect unity. There is only one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are never at odds with each other. And in redemption, we see how our triune God works. We see God the Son submitting to God the Father, and we see the Son and the Father sending out the Spirit to comfort God's people. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but will speak what he hears, and what he speaks will glorify or honor who? The Son. In John 16, 13 to 14, we also see the Father seeking to honor and glorify the Son, giving Jesus a name that is above every other name. We see the Son seeking the honor and the glory of the Father. In John 17, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Honor and structure, submission and glory. This is the God we worship. This is what we are made to be in all of our relationships. This is what the fifth commandment points us to and flows from. And I hope by now it is clear, children, back to you, that we can't keep this commandment. This has got to be one of the first commands we clearly know that we fail at. The reason for our failure, though, might be harder for us to see. Do you know why you struggle, kids? Do you know why you can't obey your parents? Full, every part of you obedience. It's because we, by nature, the moment you are born, you do not want to submit to authority. You do not want to sit under anyone else. You want to be the God of your own life. Our sinful nature tells us that we are the most important person in this world. Our sin subverts authority. It flips it upside down. It says, no, I want my parents to submit to me. Sin says that what I think is better and more important than what my parents think is genuinely more important and better than what my parents think. Sin thinks highly of myself and doesn't want anyone else to rule over me. And ultimately, the little picture that you get in your family where you are struggling to obey your parents and wanting to put yourself as number one in your own life, the only reason you're doing that is because you do not want to submit to God's authority. He is the God over all. He is the great Father of all things. And our disobedience to our parents just flows out of our disobedience to God. And so I want to come back to the image of my parents' house with sinking foundations, cracking walls. You see, your inability, children, to honor and obey your parents is a crack in the wall. It's not the real problem. It's just showing you that there is a deeper problem. You need to start with worship. You need to start with the God who made you. You need to start with the foundations of life itself. It's there you need to focus your attention. And the way to address that foundational issue of submitting to God the Father is to repent, to turn from your sin, to say, God, I don't want to be the ruler of my life anymore. I'm sorry for trying to be the boss. Turn from demanding and thinking that you know better than God and submit yourself to God. Say, I'm sorry, God, I want to live under your rule. He is your creator. He is your God. He is your king. That authority that he has over you is baked into this world. You're not going to change it. You never will. So stop rebelling against it. Stop thinking that you know better. Lay down that crown that you're desperately trying to cram on your own head to make yourself the king. And when you repent like this, when you say, God, I give up, you know best, you will find that you will have started to honor the authorities that God has placed in your life. Because repenting, asking for forgiveness and submitting yourself to God is honoring God as the ultimate Father of God. This is the foundation. And all those who come to Jesus in this way, you come to him and you seek forgiveness and lay down your crown that you're seeking to put on your own head, you will be remade. Remade into the very image of Jesus himself. A man who knew what it is to respect, honor, and submit from the heart to his own earthly parents, to his governments, even to the religious rulers of his day, and ultimately